I invite you to look with me in Matthew chapter 15 as we continue our study chronologically down through these miracles of our Lord Jesus Christ. And here my text is Matthew 15, verse 29 down to verse 39. And I want to speak with you about the feeding of the 4,000. We'd already seen the feeding of the 5,000. And yet now we find our Lord taking and feeding another multitude of 4,000. And you might ask, well, what's the difference? We've seen the 5,000, and certainly we already know what's going on with the 4,000. Not necessarily. Every word is written here for our learning and our instruction in righteousness. And there's a reason that we have this here. So let's read this in Matthew 15, beginning with verse 29. Now again, this is right after he had answered the cries of that Canaanite woman that had spoken to him. And we went over to Mark last time. You remember that there was a deaf mute that he healed that none of the others talk about, but it would have been during this time that he would have done it. And then, coming back from there, verse 29, Jesus departed from thence and came nigh unto the Sea of Galilee and went up into a mountain and sat down there. So sometime between verse 28 and 29 is when our Lord would have healed that deaf mute that we saw last time. But now in verse 30, a great multitude came unto him, having with them those that were lame, blind, dumb, maimed, and many others, and cast them down at Jesus' feet. That's quite a way to put it, isn't it? They have these people that could not come themselves, but others bringing them, and it's almost like throwing them down at Christ's feet. Cast them down. And he healed them. A lot of people sit in their minds and wonder, well, what if I'm not one of God's elect? What if I come and he casts me out? Christ already made that plain, that all that the Father had given him should come to him, and him that cometh, I will in no wise cast out. The reason why they were bringing these was because it was the Lord drawing them all the while. And the reason he healed them is because he's the one that purposed that they should be cast down at his feet. Think about yourself if the Lord has brought you to Christ. That's what it took. In your need, being cast at Christ's feet and waiting there to be put at one's feet is a position of humility, not standing before him. They couldn't stand. These were too weak, too needy, but cast down at his feet, and he healed them. Insomuch that the multitude wondered when they saw the dumb to speak, the maimed to be whole, the lame to walk, and the blind to see. Here again we see why all of this was taking place, because in Isaiah, several portions, it was said that that's how they would know that this was the Messiah. He wasn't doing this to be popular. He was doing it to fulfill that mission and be identified as that one who is the Christ, the Son of the living God, as Peter declared. And it says they glorified the God of Israel. I believe they were glorifying Christ as the God of Israel. Because who was it that had healed him? How was it that he did this except he be God? And so here, it wasn't just a matter of physical healing, but spiritual. That they would be caused by the Spirit of God, by the Spirit of Christ, to glorify him as the God of Israel. And that's who he is. Even though the Jews did not recognize him as such. Then Jesus called his disciples unto him and said, I have compassion on the multitude because they continue with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And I will not send them away fasting, lest they faint in the way." Now, you would have thought that the disciples had already seen the miracle of the 5,000, that they would say, "Okay, Lord, what do you want us to do?" But his disciples say unto him, "Whence should we have so much bread in the wilderness as to fill so great a multitude?" And Jesus saith unto them, "How many loaves have ye?" Remember, on the one it was 5 loaves and 2 fish. Here it says, they said, 7 and a few little fishes. What this here is indicating, because he said, "How many loaves have ye?" They'd already seen the lad give up his lunch. So now he's looking at his disciples and saying, "You ready to give up your lunch? What do you have? How much do you have?" "Well, we got 7 loaves and a few little fishes. You can see how they're talking here. Still in doubt. And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground. There again, when God, through the Lord, is pleased to do a work, that's what you do. You sit down. And get ready. Because he's the one that does the work. Not you. And he took the 7 loaves and the fishes and gave thanks and broke them and gave to his disciples and the disciples to the multitude. And they did all eat and were filled, and they took up the broken meat that was left, 7 baskets full. Originally, with the 5,000, it was 12. Here it was 7. One answering to each one of the loaves. And they that did eat were 4,000 men beside women and children. And he sent away the multitude and took ship and came into the coasts of Magdala. So here we find again this story of Christ multiplying the bread being similar to what we saw with the feeding of the 5,000, and yet certain differences in these accounts. So I want us to go back through here just for a few moments and consider this together. But the whole context of this feeding of the 4,000 was due to the multitudes that were following after him, having more concern for following Christ than even their own bellies, as far as what they would eat or not. Such was the draw at this time. I believe that here marks a unique period in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, because here in this miracle of the feeding of the 4,000, you say, well, what was the big difference? With the 5,000, they were primarily Jews that were following him. Who were these? Gentiles. And this is right on the heels of that Canaanite woman that would have been a Gentile, and yet the Lord was merciful to her. But I believe from here forward, we have our Lord beginning more and more to turn to the Gentiles. This shows that it was God's purpose all along, that when Christ came, that it wasn't just for the Jew. There's still some today that think, well, Christ in his first coming came specifically for the Jews, but because they turned thumbs down on him, now he's working with the Gentiles, kind of as a plan B. And then when that's all over, you hear this talk about some sort of secret rapture where the church is going to be taken out and now God's going to go back and start working with the Jews again. You won't find that in the Bible. You'll find that in, look for that in the adult fiction section in the library, but it's not in the Bible. Now, all along, God purposed that among his people, for whom Christ would come into this world, he would save Jew and Gentile. And that's the meaning of the word world. These preachers going around saying, well, world means world. Well, what does world mean? Go look it up in the dictionary. In the encyclopedia or the dictionary, there's four or five different meanings. But here, when he's called the Savior of the world, it's in the ethnic sense. He's the Savior of Jew and Gentile, bond or free. And so these people that were coming after him, to the shame of the rest of Israel, remember that's what he said of that Canaanite woman. He'd never seen such faith in all of Israel. They were hardened. He came unto his own received him not. But that didn't mean that the purpose of God was in any way thwarted. Everywhere Christ went, he was hard on the trail of one of those sheep, just like the Samaritan woman. She wasn't a Jew, and yet it was, he said, I must needs go through Samaria. And that's what we're seeing here. This people, these people, were of the heathen nations. That's the way they looked upon them. And yet, and predominantly Gentile. I truly believe when you understand that's why even the disciples at this point were a little bit hesitant about giving up their lunch. It's one thing to give it up for a fellow Jew, but for Gentiles, this was something that they had to learn. Even Peter, with all of this, you remember when the Lord, after he'd ascended on high and went to send Peter to Cornelius, Peter had an issue with that because Jews were raised not to have dealings with the Gentiles. Racism and prejudice, that's not anything new. It's been around forever, ever since the fall. It's in the heart of men. So that's the difference that we're seeing here between this miracle of the 4,000. Imagine 4,000 Gentiles all gathered around, and here's this little motley crew of disciples that were Jews, and they're kind of thinking, we're not really comfortable here. Culturally, racially, all kinds of issues going on, and yet none of that deterred our Lord. Because he had come to save the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That's true. But who were the lost sheep? These were finding out they were Gentiles as well as Jews. Verse 31, I believe when it says they glorified the God of Israel, that's an indication there that these were Gentiles who had to this point been on the outward looking in. And yet now, God in His grace had brought these to glorify Christ, who is the God of Israel, when the Israelites themselves would not glorify Him. In fact, at this point, they were seeking to put Him to death down in Jerusalem. But He's up in the northern part of the land up here. But when God works by His grace, there's no hindering. There's no hindrance even in prejudice. You remember Jonah. That was why he resisted going up there to preach to the Assyrians in Nineveh, because he knew God was going to be merciful. Otherwise, why would he be sending him? But he had a problem because they weren't Jews, and he hadn't been raised that way. And the Lord had to, he brought him there. He tried running the other way, but he showed up exactly at the time when God purposed. Went around preaching to repent. And the Lord took that message and turned their hearts. And then what did he do? He went and sat under a gourd, angry. Because he knew, and that's what he said, I knew you were going to be merciful. Thank God there's nothing in our attitude that can hinder God from doing His work. I think about that even as I preach the gospel. It's not out of a pure vessel in any way. There's times when I've declared Christ, but I've done it with a bad attitude. People get you upset and you start throwing it down. You're telling them about Christ. You're telling it's only through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, but you're angry because of their unbelief or whatever. But that doesn't hinder God from taking that message and opening the hearts of those He's purposed to hear. I had a friend one time that told me that. He said, Ken, you can take corn and you can throw it at chickens and they're scattered. But then afterward, you'll see them coming back little by little, a little squeamish maybe, but they're going to start picking up that corn. He said, or you can just take and put it right down there in a gentle way, and you'll see them coming over even close to you and start picking up that corn around you. That's how I pray the Lord enabled me to preach Christ. But I'm a human. I'm a fallen creature. There's times where you preach the message, but you do it in a scolding manner. Or I've been in situations where I really hadn't wanted to be there to preach. And yet, the Lord put me in front of a situation, and so I preach. And I go away thinking there's not a one there that heard a thing I had to say. And then all of a sudden, sometime later, someone will come along and say, you remember when you were there preaching? Yeah, I remember. I didn't have much hope that anybody heard. He said, well, I heard. That's how the Lord humbles you. And I believe that's the situation here with these disciples, with these Gentiles that the Lord caused should come and cast these at His feet. I'll tell you, that's how you can tell that it's the Lord doing the work when sinners are drawn to Christ and cast at His feet. To look to no other but Him. And these were serious cases. This is not like you see these so-called faith healers going around today, and oh, I got a little backache. Okay, come up here. Let me lay some hands on you. Got a headache, all these things. There was something here when I was reading this in verse 31. It says, when they saw the dumb to speak. Now, we're talking about people that have not been able to speak, and suddenly their tongues are loosed. And you see where it says, the maimed to be whole. That word maimed doesn't just mean that somebody has a little bit of rheumatoid arthritis and now we're going to lay some hands on them and get them feeling better. That word maimed literally means mutilated. That means these were people without arms and legs. And when it says here that the Lord made them whole, can you imagine coming to Him, being cast at His feet without an arm, and the Lord touching, and all of a sudden there's an arm. Here's one without a leg. The Lord touching, there's a leg. Made whole. That's the work of Christ. That's why I say today, all these pretenders, they're deceivers. They're not serving Christ. But our Lord here, working in such a way as to restore even lost limbs. But there again, you stop and think about ourselves as sinners. How grave is our case before a holy God? And yet there's nothing that is impossible with our Lord. He can take the worst of sinners and make them whole. And that's why He came, to do so by His work on their behalf. You know, this follows exactly how I've spoken to you about what the gospel is. It's who He is. When it says here, they glorified the God of Israel. That's who He is. Why He came. Paul said that He came into the world. This is a faithful saying worthy of all acceptation, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save what? Sinners. And He said, of whom I am chief. He didn't say I was. I am. And those for whom He came. It's not for everybody, but He has those specific sinners for whom He came, made up of Jew and Gentile. And that's what we see Him doing here. For 3 days, it says, He was there. I think about the 3 years that our Lord ministered. What was He doing? Working righteousness on behalf of sinners that were needy. That's why the Lord told Abraham all the way back there in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 3 that all peoples on earth would be blessed through him. He wasn't talking about through his Jewishness. He wasn't even a Jew. He was a Syrian. And yet the Lord called him out. And that's what we're seeing fulfilled here, where God's purpose all along was to save a people from every tribe, nation, and tongue. And here we have the beautiful picture of him drawing them to himself. He was to be, if you look over in Luke chapter 2, when his birth was announced, and Zechariah was declaring the work of John the Baptist, his son, and what he would do as the forerunner of Christ. Look at Luke chapter 2 and verse 32. And this is quoting from Isaiah 49. So here's where you see the scriptures come together. But we'll just look at Luke 2 and verse 32. What do we read? It says here, a light. Well, this is the part where the Spirit had directed Joseph and Mary to the temple in fulfillment of the law for his circumcision. And there was Simeon there that had taken him in his arms. And verse 28, that then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people. Look at verse 32. A light to lighten who? The Gentiles and the glory of thy people, Israel. That's the church. That's the true Israel, Jew and Gentile. And the Lord purposed that it be that way. Now coming back to the feeding of the 4,000 here in verses 32 to 39. What's significant about this particular feeding? I believe, as I said, it's important to see this not just as a retelling. There's no redundancy in the Bible that's just to fill the pages. No. This is not just a retelling of a previous feeding of the 5,000. And here's where we see a number of differences distinguishing this from the prior feeding. First of all, different numbers of those being fed. One was 5,000 besides the women and children. Here's 4,000. All I can say is the Lord knows those that are His, regardless of the number. We may not, but He does. Different locales. The one of the 5,000 was on the western shore of the Sea of Galilee. This is on the eastern shore in the Gentiles' territory. And different seasons of the year, likely, because the prior, they had grass to sit on. Here it just simply says they sat on the ground. So it would have been somewhat of a dry, arid area over in that part where he was. A different supply of food. One was a lad with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And here the Lord took the disciples' meal. And it's interesting, too, different number of baskets. We saw that as far as the leftovers. There were 12 in the 5,000. Here there were 7. But what's interesting, too, you can look this up in your Strong's Concordance, there's a different use of the word baskets. They were different types of baskets that were used. The baskets that were filled, And that's an interesting word, too, when it says they were filled in verse 37. They did all eat and were filled. We use the expression in English, stuffed to the gills. I don't know, you may have another expression. But here, actually, the word that is used is to describe cattle. That once they've been filled up, they just lay down and it's used for the word of fattening up cattle. And that again shows us that when Christ is pleased to do a work, it's to the ultimate. There's no lack. But the word for baskets that's used here in the account of the feeding of the 5,000 over there in Matthew 16 and verse 9, our Lord makes reference actually to both of these. If you look at Matthew 16:9, the next chapter, do ye not understand, neither remember the five loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets ye took up? Neither the seven loaves of the 4,000 and how many baskets ye took up? Those are two different words for basket. That's what I'm saying. Go look it up. In the first, the word basket, it would be a small wicker basket, about the size of a knapsack. So when those 12 baskets were filled, it would be like 12 wicker baskets left over being filled. No waste. But here, this word that's used is referring to a huge reed basket, big enough to hold a man. So even though there are only seven, as compared to the 12, quantity-wise, there was much more that was left over from these feeding here because of the size of the baskets. These may have been baskets they used to harvest their fields or whatever. In fact, that same word is used in Acts 9:25 when they let Paul down from the wall in Damascus to escape, that he was put in one of these baskets. So in the one, think knapsack. Here, think hamper. I love that too, because just because it was a repeat doesn't mean it was the same thing. And that's why you can't cookie cut the Lord. That he's going to fill up his own. He's going to draw them to himself. And they're going to find in him their all and in all. What a blessing to be able to take the word and to read it and see the glory of our Lord in that. Pictures and types of how he saves sinners. And if we're his, we know, can identify.